God is good, amen. It's good to have everyone here. It's good to see you. I haven't been out in a while, and it's just great to be here. And just, Rob is going to be back for next Sunday, and I'm sure they're going to have an incredible amount of stories as to what God is doing. You know, you don't think of these things often, but when Mags was talking there, I remember myself and my wife Sharon nearly 30 years ago in our little flat in Dolphins Barn, after giving our hearts to Jesus and just happy to be going to heaven. That's, you know, our sins were forgiven because we asked Jesus, we believed that he forgives sins, and happy, like if we died tomorrow, which we're only 22, so it's not like we were looking forward to dying, but like tomorrow, but that we knew we were right with God. And then you see on the video, which I'm sure Rob will show you, that in Lesotho the other day, they had a church service. And 80 people, was it? 80 people was on the text that was in this room. And I don't know who preached. Rob preached, and 15 people gave their hearts to Jesus. 30 people prayed for asked for prayer for healing. And like, only God can take something from a little flat and bring her over to a little hut on the other side of the world. And who knows what God's going to do with your life, or our lives, us as a church, continuous going forward. Because there's going to be 2 houses completed in the next month. And hopefully we'll have our first 12 kids in probably before Christmas. And who knows what's in them? Who knows what's in them kids for this world? And just to have any part of it. Like, you know, some people think, oh, they're over there in Africa. No, we're over there in Africa. They're an extension of us. They're an extension of liberty. They're an extension of the kingdom of God over there. And some people go, I'd never be able to go. But you pray, don't you? You're part of it. You give, don't you? You're part of it. You encourage, you're part of it. You celebrate, you're part of it. And so we all get to be there, amen? And but this morning, you know, I've been preaching over the last couple of months around the ecclesia, which means it's the New Testament word for the church. And so we say this morning, some of us could have said, I'm going to church, like we're going, that this is the church. This is the building where the church meets. You and I are the church. That's what the Bible says, that we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house where his presence, his glory can be manifest to the earth and through the church. And so we are not going to church. We are the church. And Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia. I'll build my church. I'll build my people. I will build you. I'll build you up to such a point that even the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Isn't that incredible? Have you ever had hell or what seemed like hell come against you in your life? Put up your hand. It didn't prevail. It didn't prevail. No matter what he says, how it looked, what it looked like, it did not prevail because you are here. And Jesus is committed to building his ecclesia. There's many people that will call themselves going to buildings like this. But what is the ecclesia? It's the called out ones. Those who have been called out of darkness into his light. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God. That's the ecclesia. Going to church doesn't make you part of the ecclesia. Going to a building doesn't make you part of ecclesia. No more than going to McDonald's will make you a Big Mac. You can't, it's not just going to something, it's becoming someone, in someone, that means in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you that is the most privileged place in this world that you could ever imagine, not only for you, but it goes down to your children and children, even those that are not born yet. That's how incredible this journey is. This morning I was thinking, I was like, there's no place I'd rather be than in church, with the church, being the church. The church calling out and singing songs to God. There's no place. I've been, one time I went to Hawaii. I wouldn't rather be in Hawaii this morning. I'd rather be in church. Well, now, if that's in Hawaii, that's all right. Do you get me? It's the greatest, most privileged place to be on a Sunday or any other time. When 2 or 3 in the hangouts, that's the church. Jesus says 2 or 3 gathers, that is the church. So I want to speak on something about the journey of you as a part of this ecclesia. What does that look like? What does that feel like? What should we expect? Because when you become part of the household of God, of the family of God, of the ecclesia of God, there's expectations that you can have because he said there's things that we can be, there's people that we can be, there's places we can go, there's things that we can receive because we're part of this ecclesia. And the enemy causes us to perish for the lack of knowledge. lack of understanding. And I just want to quickly go through a scripture that you're all familiar with, I bet, and just to bring some timeline to this. So Jesus walks into Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and he's after, remember, he got baptized into Jordan by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came and filled him up. So Jesus was shown us what it was to live on earth as a spirit-filled person. And he went into the desert, led by the Holy Spirit, and was tested and was tempted. And then he was brought out. It says that he went in, led of the Spirit, and then he came out in the power of the Spirit. It's amazing what a testing can impart into your life. Sometimes we resist it. We detest it. We like, oh, I don't want to be tested and whatever. God is promoting you. God has given us an opportunity to step up into something new of the Spirit of God. And that might take a week. That could take a month. And for me and where I'm at, that's taken 4 years. Did I succeed in all my testing? Absolutely not. He's gracious. He's kind. He's committed to get me to the place that if the gates of hell was overcoming me at the beginning, that he's committed to make sure that the gates of hell do not overcome me during and at the end. He's committed, no matter how many times we fall down, no matter how many times we fail, he's committed to get us to the place where we're standing firm. Isn't he so good? So Jesus then comes out, and in Luke chapter 4, this is what it says, verse 16. It says, he went to Nazareth, which was his hometown, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue where the Jewish people met. And as was his custom, he stood up to read. And he picked a part of the scripture from Isaiah. And it says, well, this is what it was on. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everyone's eyes in the synagogue was on him. Fastened on him, glued to him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he took a scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, and he stood up and he reads it out, yeah? And then he goes, this scripture is being fulfilled today. That everything that's promised in that scripture is going to be fulfilled in him. No wonder everybody's eyes were like, hey, what is this? Who is this? I'm sure some were like delighting on the inside. Some have an understanding and revelation that this could be true, is true. And then others said to each other, is that not Joseph's son? That's not like the carpenter's young fella type of thing. Meaning, some relegated him to just being the carpenter's son. But others were like, could it be? And how you see Jesus and what you see Jesus as determines what you get from Jesus. If you see him as just some great teacher in history, all you get is some great teaching. But he's the Son of God. He's equal with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. When you see him in that manner, you get, as a result, you get those benefits or those, whatever the word is, I can't find. So he quotes from Isaiah. Now, I'm going to read Isaiah to you. And here's where I want to show you some progression. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who are in all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. When you're living in this world, you're living in this life, and we can identify with the negatives of this. I can identify with not being here, not hearing good news. Can you? I can identify with being poor in spirit and poor in material things and relationally and emotionally. I can identify with being poor. I can identify with brokenheartedness. I can identify with being a captive. I can identify with being in darkness. I can identify with being a prisoner. I can identify not having favor on my life. I can identify grieving. I can identify mourning. Can you? I can identify with Jesus says, listen, when I come and I'm going to offer you the alternative to all this, have you got a broken heart? I'm going to bind her up. Do you feel like you're a captive? I'm going to release you. Do you feel like you're in darkness? I'm going to bring you into light. Do you feel like you're a prisoner? I'm going to set you free. Do you feel like God's favor is not near you? I'm going to proclaim God's favor over your life. Not only God's favor, but this God also. You know, some people think they get away with stuff, doing stuff to people. There's a day of reckoning. And I'm going to provide comfort for those who mourn. I'm going to do this. Jesus, isn't this like us? Like, we come to the Lord in some manner of brokenness, some manner of lostness, some manner of grieving or mourning. Like, I didn't come to Jesus because my life was great. I was in that bracket. Somehow, somewhere, it's like, you know, people say come to the Lord. I know people don't come to Jesus as the first part to call. They go and travel the world. I've had people stand and say, I've gone to other medical parts of the world that were in addiction to heroin, and they got that blood taken out and put back in, and they've been to Buddhist temples, and they've been to all sorts of things trying to get free of addiction, and they couldn't get free of addiction. They've gone to rehabs, they've gone to counseling, they've gone to psychologists, they've gone to prison, they've gone to hospitals, and now they're in church and they're like, but I found Jesus. And when we do it in other ways, like we try to find comfort in all other things, and we realize that them things are eventually empty, and then I found Jesus and I realized what my life was about, and I found true comfort and true freedom. Amen. Does that not describe us? And we come because Jesus says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to bring you out of prison. You're going to know God's favor. And he's saying to us, when you come into the ecclesia, you can expect these things. Because he said, today, these things are fulfilled in your sight, in your hearing. So if I'm not seeing them in my life, I've every God-given right by God, by Jesus himself, to go, Lord, I'm living in a state of brokenness, but I don't have to. Because you said you're going to bind up that brokenheartedness. I'm living in a place of bondage, Lord, but I don't have to, because I'm reading here that you said you'll set me free. So it's what I settle for. There's nothing on his end. He's like, no, I'm giving you all of this. Do you want to settle for brokenness? Or do you want to come to me for healing? He goes on to say this, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. God has an instead for everything. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you listen to it? He says, instead of ashes, I'm going to give beauty. Instead of if mourning, I'm going to give joy. Instead of depression and despair, I'm going to give you praise. God has an instead for everything. So I'm in bits, but I can go, well, instead of living in this in bits, instead of doing that, I can go to God who knows how to put things back together. Instead of living in fear, instead of that, I can go to God and ask him for faith or love that overcomes fear. Are you with me? There's an always an instead. And if I settle for fear, I'm losing out on the instead of God's. And I activate the joy by stepping in to what God has said rather than instead of staying where I've been living. The instead of God. Instead of panic attacks, he has shalom. He has it. He has it. We've experienced it. I remember for a long time, 4 years ago or more, I was living every morning. Every morning I'd wake up in a panic attack. Every morning. I don't know. I reckon there was about a year. Sharon says it's about 18 months. And in that panic, I learned, I don't know why they call them panic attacks, because that sets more panic off. Panic, attack, it's like, it's like, that's just, like, there should be a better name for it. But I lived in it, and it freaked me head out. I thought, so instead of going with it, I found myself, which I thought this was where I was at. I was lying in bed, it would come upon me. All the heart race and all the palpitations, everything just caving in on me. And inside, I'd pray for everybody. I say to myself, this will pass, this will pass. So instead of buying into the panic, I start praying for everybody. This was every morning. And I thought I was in the fetus position, praying. Sharon said she'd wake up and I'd be on the bed like a kipper out of water. Physically, my body was like, shh. But inside, I somehow came to the conclusion, if I just pray and I'll take my mind off and pray for everybody, instead of buying into it and making it worse, I found an instead. I found an instead. And God honors the instead because it's His. And I can say, or you can say, well, this is what's going on in my life. But what's God's instead for your life? You have every God-given Jesus right in, because He's made everything right with God regarding me and you. You can say, hang on a minute. I'm not living in the instead. I am settling for. And if there's anything that us Irish have to overcome, is the settling for. There's a passivity about us as Irish. You know what we say? Do you ever see the ad for Aldi? One of my favorite ads. So they go and buy, I think it's Aldi or Lidl. They go and buy stuff for the barbecue. And they come to the house and they're all sitting at the table outside. And then the barbecue is going on and they're burning everything out of this meat. But all the smoke is going into the father's face. Do you ever see it? And the girl goes, Dad, do you not want to move? I'd be grand. Do you know what I mean? Like the smoke is blasting him out of it. Dad, Milv, I'll be grand. We have to get rid of grand. We have to go, no, it's not grand that we're still living in despair if you're a believer. It's not grand we're still living in a prison. It's not grand. It's Aunt Buck grand for crying out loud. The Son of God died so we could be set free. And instead of settling in this, oh, it's grand. That's the way me granny was and her granny and da-da-da-da-da. Kill it. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus. Kill it off so that that doesn't get passed down to your kids and their kids. Instead of setting for grand, setting for the grandeur of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And listen to what he says. So he brings us into a place where he wants to set us free. He wants to do this. And he's working on it. That takes time. Believe me, we are saved. We're being saved. And we will be saved. We're healed. We're being healed and we will be fully healed. Just the triune of God. That I haven't got it all together now, but I'm being made getting it all together. And when I get to heaven, I will be fully all together. Do you get me? There's a process. But we don't settle somewhere and go, everyone else is free, but I sit in my prison cell. That's not grand. That does not bring glory to Jesus. When he is saying, so what am I saying? You break out now, ask him to break you out. Am I saying you heal yourself? Now ask him to heal you. Lord, bring me on that journey. So that's part of the journey, the instead of God. And then he says, when this is where God wants to get us, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. Because there's no splendor or glory of his splendor in darkness and prison living and all that stuff. He wants to get us to a place that we are strong. That sounded a bit weak, didn't it? We are strong. And that we are healed and we are being healed. And that glory of God's healing and freedom in our lives and praise and garments that we're walking through disasters with somehow a joy about our lives. Not ridiculous, goofy looking joy, but a stability that God is good. No matter what we're facing. That God, I'm telling you, there's enough disasters in this world and in your life and things that will come into our lives that will give us an opportunity to stand and go, look, I know this is dark, I know this is bad, but I'm declaring my God is good. I'm telling you, when you get to a place, you become somewhat bulletproof in situations. Because no matter what your mind throws at you, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what the enemy throws at you, you've already determined, I don't agree with this, I don't like this, but God is good. Because he'll want to tell you, he's not good. Run away. Run back to the prison. Run back to the despair. But there's God, there's enough opportunities in our lives, right, even there today, to be able to stand up and say, look, I don't know what's going on, but I'm declaring that my God is good. And I'm telling you, I've had to learn this. I've had to declare this in the midst of the darkest disasters of my life and around my life. Not when everything was going well. Anyone can say that. But in the midst when two of your best friends die within 10 weeks of each other. Two leaders in your church, two elders. When they die within 10 weeks of each other. Husband and wife. That's when you come to these conclusions. Whatever God is, he's that all the time. He's not some type of God that he's in a good, God is always in a good form. Believe me, he's not like someone like, oh, I don't know what type of form he's in today. I better go in begging. God is always good. It's in the midst of that, that we, whatever he is, he's going to be that to me forever. And I declare that God is good even in the midst of all this. Why? Because he wants to make you an oak of righteousness, where his glory is being displayed to this world. This is my people. And when he gets us to that place, and he is getting us to that place, and you're on your way to that place, and some are in that place, in parts of our life where the glory of God is being manifest and others can see it. Because it's hard to ignore an oak tree that's full of glory. It's hard to ignore an oak tree. It's big, it's massive, it's secure, it's stable. Now imagine this thing shining with the glory of God. That's what he wants to make your and my life. And not only that. Listen to this part. I don't know why it wasn't up there. I didn't say another instead of your shame, you will be given a double portion. Wow. If the enemy, I went to see that movie last night, Black 47, set in the famine time. I tell you, as an Irish person, or any person, but as an Irish person, it wrecked me. You see injustice, and you see people like that grey look off the famine, in the famine days, and shame. Shame. Country shame, family shame, personal shame, all the shame that the enemy places upon us and puts on us. And look at you, and look what you did, and look at your family, look what community you came from, and look at this, and look at that, look at this. When something doesn't work well for us, look at that. Shame of being single, the shame of being married, the shame of being not married. He puts it on us all the time. And listen to what he said. Instead of shame, my heart is to give you a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. You will inherit a double portion in your land, and an everlasting joy will be yours. I'm like, I want that. I don't know about you, but I'm living way below my inheritance, and I'm trying to reach up to grab a hold of my inheritance. But if we don't know where our inheritance is, well, then we'll just live as it was. No way. Not when you read this book, not when you read this inspired by the Holy Spirit, written through 40 different men, 66 books, bringing the story of the Father to you and me. I'm like, Lord, I want what's mine. I want what's mine, Lord. And if I'm not there, get me there. Show me how to get there. And he's committed to build. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that's great. That's about me. But he moves to another level. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. He's saying, look, not only will I bring healing and freedom and spirit of praise, that's you, that's for you, and you're going to be like an oak of righteousness, a display of the Lord, living out of your inheritance that is in God. And when you get in that place, you will start to rebuild ancient ruins. I will make you a builder, or I will make you a restorer. I will send you to places where it's been broken down, devastated for generations, and you will be the rebuilder. Hello, is that incredible journey to be honest? Like, that, like, I'm going to use you now. Like, but Lord, I was broken. I was in prison. Yeah, I took you out of there. I've healed your life. I've put stuff into your life. And you go and build. You go and restore. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be looking. Look, just see that movie. And you'll see what needs, some of the things that needs to be restored in our Irish nation. Just like freakily, by chance, I went up to the Hill of Tara for the first time on Monday. Go up there and read about our heritage and see what needs to be restored in our land. And God says, I'm calling you to be the restorer. I'm calling you to be the builder. I'm calling you that them things that's in your family for generations stops with you. That's the thing. It's not grand. It's not grand that granny was an alco and daddy was an alco and he was a horse thief. It's not grand. That's not just that God has called you. Now your life creates a new part of the family tree. That like there's like just saying, no, Kenny's great-great-granddad was a horse thief and his son was like a gambler in the horses and his son was a jockey and all you see it all coming down, all manifested down to the generations. But when it comes to Noel, funny enough, I used to work in the bookies. And I'm small enough to be a jockey. But maybe they were all horse thieves. When it comes to me, 22nd of March 1989, Tuesday night, the National Stadium, I hear a man preach the gospel. I respond to the blood and the cross of Jesus. Say, Jesus, you can have my life. That moment, my family tree changed. A branch came out. And now you look at my life and Sharon's life and our kids' lives and their kids' lives. And now there's a godly branch. There's a new branch that everything that was there can be cut off now. There's power to cut off, not only to cut off, we're not only saved from something, but we're saved to something. We're saved to be healed. We're saved to be set free. We're saved to be oaks of righteousness. We're saved to be rebuilders and restorers and repairers and bringers of the glory and majesty of God to the whole world. And I'm like, why would I sell for that stuff over there when I can have this? And that's what he offers us. That's what being born from above means. That's what being part of the ecclesia brings out. Finish with this story. I could tell you 100 stories, couldn't I? Tell you 100 stories. How God started off with prisoners or people in despair. He brings us into a process of healing. Sends us out. Sure, look at the team that's just gone to Africa. Look at the picture that's on Facebook. Just imagine their stories that you don't know. And then there's some stories that you know. There's a girl that's there. She came first, social awkwardness. She couldn't be in a crowd. Couldn't sit with people just because of her background. You know, not shy, bondage. Not just being a shy person, but bondage, like fair, afraid of people. Traveling another part of the world, serving. When Michael Cleary, done the video due today. He was going around. Did anyone see it? And he's showing that the doors open and close. Like, it was funny. The doors are the real important thing because he's a carpenter. But here he is, the videographer, an ex-drug addict. The guy that was building the roof, an ex-drug addict. And I'm like, only God can take you from the prison of addiction and put you on a roof building a house for an orphan. Incredible, the stories that we can tell over and over again. But I heard a fascinating story of God touching a life and causing hit them to grow and being rebuilders of ancient ruins. Or speaking over in the Brethren Church there across the way about 6 weeks ago in the evening. And we got talking afterwards and they're here in this town as a witness of 108 years. Isn't that incredible? 108 years, that's 108 years of praying for Bray, sowing seeds and I'm declaring the work of God, preaching the word. I'm like, that's fascinating. So afterwards, I'm finished talking and I go out to this little garden there. I was having a cup of tea and these people came out to chat. And I'm saying, encouraging them that other people will reap because of what you've sowed. Because we're not on our own. We're part of the ecclesia. So anyway, I was encouraging because they were a bit discouraged that nothing was happening for the last, 50 years or something. And maybe their job was to sow. Just be encouraged that you were used to sow. Some sow and some water and God gives the growth. So anyway, I got talking to this man. His name was Fred. Fred Wright. We're talking outside and I said, what's your name? He says, Fred. So he was in his 70s, an ex-merchant seaman and he says, I come from a long line of Freds. And he told me that people in his family were Fred and Fred. And he says, my uncle Fred was a missionary to Brazil. God had touched his life. He took him out of prison. He took him out of despair. He took him out of that fourth section that we read, Jesus offering life in its fullness. And he says, and he was raised up in the north. And Fred felt called of God to go to Brazil to reach out to the Indian tribe in the Amazon. And so Fred left as a young man. He went to this place, right? And when he gets there, he meets in the bigger city before they start traveling down the Amazon. He meets two other young men of the same age that were called to the same people group, but they only met for the first time when they were in one of the ports. There was Fred from Ireland. There was Fred from Australia. And there was Fred from America. Three Freds. There's a book called Three Freds about their life. Only God. It's like a joke, isn't it? Fred, Paddy Englishman, Paddy Irishman, They go over to reach this tribe. They get there. Arrive down the Amazon, first day there, three of them murdered. Three Freds killed the first day they reached out to the tribe. The tribe were headhunters. They were fierce warriors. His uncle Joe, right? This is Fred, right? That his brother Joe from Northern Ireland went over to find out what happened. Now, this was the day before. To get there, it took you like 3 months on a boat. You with me? And so he his brother decides, I want to go out and find out where my brother is. No one heard. No one knew what happened. No one knew anything even happened. So he goes over and lands, and he meets this woman at one of the ports who was one of the Indians that knew a bit of Portuguese, and somehow they communicated, and she told him about the three white men that arrived down the river, and she told him that the three of them were killed. God took them out, sent them. Doesn't make sense. See, a man, Joe, never found the brother that came back to Ireland. Raised money to be a missionary to the same group that his brother was killed. He goes over. He said he was a little small Irish man. He goes over. And he says he rode down the Amazon. Like a little Irish fella. Can you imagine him? He got some interpreter, went up, told the tribe what he was doing. They didn't want anything of him. He says, I'm not going anywhere. So he wanted to build a hut near where the people were staying, where the tribes were. And he says, you can do it, but you have to do some tests. So one of the things he had to do was fight a young warrior, like hand to hand, not for death, but whoever wins. Whoever won. If he won, he could stay. He won. Little Irish fella. Then the next one was, he had to run like a square mile with a tree trunk, and he had to run it with all the other young warriors. And it was like an initiation into the tribe. And he done it. Little Irish fella running around the jungle. And that allowed him to build the hut. And the people didn't know. He was learning language. He was learning Portuguese, learning some words in their language. But they didn't know the word. They had no word in their language for love. And he realized this every time he'd communicate and mention love, they'd go, huh? What's that mean? What's that? One day, one of the chief's wives, she'd have to have a new baby, and he's trying to communicate the word love, and he took the baby off the mother and ran away with the baby. And she ran after him, and fiercely, like a mother would, and he stopped, and he gave her back the baby. He said, that's love. That you stopped at nothing to get the one that you loved. And he shared the gospel. How Father stopped at nothing, gave the best that he had himself, Jesus, the darling of heaven, to become sin for you and me. Recently, in politics in Brazil, they were pushing the abortion law through. There was a section that stopped that's in government that is from this tribe. 90% of the tribe had become Christians. And they stopped just recently abortion going in to their own country. God takes out darkness, makes oaks of righteousness and rebuilds ancient ruins, restores things that are long broken. That's what he is. That's what you are. That's who he is in you. And that's what he offers us. And our responsibility is to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, here I am. I've still a few prison doors, Lord, but here I am. I still delve into darkness. Here I am, Lord. I'm still mourning. I'm still grieving. My life is, but here I am, Lord. And can I have your beauty instead of ashes? Can I have your oil instead of mourning? Can I have garments and praise instead of my garments of despair? And God is saying, here you can have them. Here you can have them. Can I have something other than the shame that I carry? God says, yeah, you can. And he builds. That's how committed he is to his ecclesia, his church. And our job is to say, here I am. Broken as I am, painful as I've been, here I am. And some of us are, Lord, here I am. You've done this work. What's the next step? Oh, Lord, you've done this work. What's the restoring that I have to do? He will show you. He will lead you because he's committed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that saves us, and heals us, delivers us, comforts us, changes us into the image of who Jesus is, so that we can be Jesus to this world. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, that we have. And if you haven't found out what God's love is like and God's saving power is like, just ask him now. You can say, Jesus, save me, just between you and him. And that's enough with a sincere heart. He takes you at your word and you can take him at his word. Those who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Amen. Saved means this, Zoe. The word, the Greek word is Zoe. To be saved, to be healed, and to be delivered. So, Lord, we say, here we are. We read your word. And we believe it to be true, Lord. And I ask today, Lord, for doors to be opened, for prisoners to walk, for grieving to be comforted, for despair, Lord, and garments of despair to be changed into garments of praise. I pray, Lord, that shame would be lifted and that double portions, Lord, would be added to lives. He goes on to say that we will be called ministers, priests of the Most High God. That we would be released, O God, to be ministers that restore, build up ancient ruins, O God, that have been devastated for generations. He says cities, generations. That's what our expectations has to be. Generations of people and even devastated cities. And we present ourselves to you, Lord. We say, as Isaiah said, we say, as Fred said, we say, as his brother Joe said, we say, as those Indians said, here I am, God. Save me, heal me, set me free, let me loose. Let me loose, Lord. Let me loose at this world with your glory.